Last Wednesday, we gathered here in this sanctuary for Ash Wednesday, when we marked together the beginning of the season of Lent. So over these next 40 days, not including Sundays, we will journey with Christ to the cross. As such, much of our liturgy and worship will, much of our music, the preaching will reflect a slightly more somber and serious tone. As together we look within, we engage in this time of introspection as we journey with Jesus in this very difficult time in his life and ministry. So we welcome you to the first Sunday in Lent. I'm reading a good book entitled Open Secrets by Rick Lisher, a retired professor at Duke University's Divinity School. The book is a pastoral memoir of sorts, full of poignant reflections of decades of serving churches, mostly in the rural Midwest. Just last week, I was reading Lisher's reflections about how his parents met. In 1932, Rick writes, my father met my mother by means of one of the greatest pickup lines of the era. After a young people's social at their Lutheran church, he followed her along the park on the near north side of St. Louis to the streetcar stop. When he caught up to her, Rick says, with all the savoir-faire of a Lutheran Cary Grant, he says, say, do you go to movies during Lent? Rick says that he sure is glad that 76 years ago, even rigid church regulations did not prevent an independent-minded woman with bobbed hair from saying yes to an interesting man with a green fedora. And I know there's a larger part to that story, but I can't get over Rick's dad's pickup line. Say, do you go to movies during Lent? Okay, on the one hand, it's funny. But on the other, it reflects a larger church whose practices set certain conditions on members' daily lives. Now, I know we realize that Lent is a holy time of prayer, of self-discipline, and maybe some extra church going. And when we fast or give something up or alter our social routine during Lent, we're trying to remember Jesus' sacrificial life and death. And Lisher says that the church back then recognized that there is an incongruity between focusing on the crucified Christ on Sundays and dissipating your wits in movie theaters and speakeasies the rest of the week. And then he says, how quaint. Granted, we do not wish to re-inhabit a culture that is no longer ours, but if the 40-day period called Lent, which we are now entering, still shapes believers in the way of the cross and prepares them for the Lord's resurrection, then we still need Lent in all its incongruity. We need that sense of holiness. For my money, we need that tension, that incongruity. Each year on the first Sunday in Lent, we embark upon a journey that begins with Jesus' own sojourn into the wilderness, where he is promptly tempted by the devil. Now, temptation didn't begin with Jesus, of course. Our Old Testament lesson tells us it has been present since the first human beings walked the earth. Adam and Eve are in the garden of the good and evil. In the Garden of Eden. God says, stay away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do they listen? Heavens, no. Any parent could have seen that coming a mile away. What happens when you tell your child not to do something? Even if they had never considered it before, that is precisely the thing that they want to do, right? Adam and Eve give in to temptation, and what do you know? They've been kicked out of the garden and are looking for a new apartment. In our story from New Testament, Jesus is coming down the mountain of transfiguration. He's descending into the wilderness. He's there 40 days and nights, we're told, which is Bible talk for a long time. The sun blazes during the day. The night is freezing cold. The desolation of the wilderness is broken by a visit from the devil, Matthew tells us. And like the Garden of Eden story, Jesus can give in and take the easy way out. He can turn stones into bread to ease his hunger, or he can resist. Three times Jesus is tempted, three times he says no. Church, resisting temptation isn't easy. I'll grant you that. But I don't think it's difficult. I don't think it's complicated. Because I believe Jesus' resistance to temptation can serve as a model for us. For his temptations were every bit as real as any that you or I face. My favorite story about temptation took place more than 12 years ago. Andre and I were living in Ahoskie, North Carolina. Ella was a toddler. Ashley was on the way. Andrea, at about 9:30, 10 o'clock one evening in mid-November 2007, began to feel a little funny. She said, Daniel, I think we need to head to the hospital. I think this baby's coming. Sure enough, things started progressing very quickly. Even though the hospital was just around the corner from our house, by the time we got there, Andrea was full on hoo-hoo-hee-heeing. The young lady at the desk checking us in is as chipper as she can be, bless her heart. And she's tapping away at the keyboard. What are you here for? I have a headache. Ma'am, we're about to have a baby. She says, name, address, all that sort of information. She's just clicking away at the keyboard. I'm thinking she's never going to be done. And she looks up at Andrea and says, do you think you'll have another? Now, friends, I consider myself to be of average intelligence. But in that moment, I had the brilliance to take a step back. Because I looked over at my beautiful wife, who is as docile as the day is long. And I thought she was going to knock the taste out of her mouth. She She didn't, but she was tempted. Temptation, resisting it isn't easy, that's for sure. But it's not complicated either. Because ultimately, temptation isn't about cheating on a test, being unfaithful to your spouse, or visiting violence upon the young woman at the hospital. No, in a much larger sense, resisting temptation, I think, is about being clear with who you are, about being clear about the person God created you to be. Resisting temptation is about asking yourself, am I going to be faithful to God, or am I going to be captive to the latest, greatest whatever that comes along? Am I going to be faithful to God, or will I be captive to every desire that passes in front of my face? Will I remain true to the child of God that I was created to be? And this story from Matthew, and its corollaries in Mark and Luke, this is when we find out what being the Son of God really means. This is the story, as Barbara Brown Taylor puts it, in which Jesus proves who he is. He's not someone who wants to seize power, but rather turn it down. God's own Son will not practice magic or seek protection or political power. He will set his life towards something deeper and more enduring and more fulfilling than his own temporary happiness. His life will be about more than simply taking what he deserves. Dr. Will Williman is a former Methodist bishop and seminary dean, also at Duke, incidentally. I love the story in which Williman talks about the time a recruiter for the educational organization Teach for America came to Duke University. The recruiter told the students, you know, I don't really know why I'm here tonight. You are the best and brightest students. This is one of the finest schools in our nation. You'll leave here to begin prestigious careers, which may earn you great wealth. But our organization would send you to burned out school in Compton to teach inner city children biology. Or we might send you to a one-room schoolhouse in West Virginia to teach first through eighth graders. No prestige in that. Plus, it's dangerous. I mean, one of our teachers was killed just last year. I don't know why I'm here. None of you would want to throw your life away on something like that. But just in case, if any of you have at least a passing interest, I'll leave some brochures up here at the front. Thanks for coming anyway. We have some coffee and hot chocolate in the back. She had barely finished her little speech, Williman says, and begun returning to her little folding chair when the students rushed forward to sign up. Indeed, Williman says, that evening I learned something profound. I learned that people want more out of life than just happiness. People want to be part of something that's greater than even their own lives. What am I getting at here? I guess I'm wanting to encourage you not to give in to the temptation to settle. Don't settle for mere happiness or acceptance or great wealth or achievement or convenience or comfort. I want to encourage you not to settle for what you think you deserve, because the truth is, brothers and sisters, God wants to give you so much more. And I believe most of us in this room are like those students the recruiter talked to at Duke University. Many of us are successful. We've been blessed with good educations and loving families and material things that we've worked hard to earn. And it would be very tempting for us to center our lives on claiming and making the most of what is ours, what we deserve, what we've earned. But just like Jesus Christ, we are called to follow a different path. We're called to something more, to something greater than ourselves. And I'll be the first to admit, it's a road that is not always smooth. It's a road that doesn't always have great scenery. But it's the only road, it's the only road that will take us to the place that we've been created to be. Amen.